lots of different things on my mind through the week. I spent several days in California this week, and it always reminds me when I go to California now that you know, the Apostle Paul makes the statement that to be content in whatever state you're in. And I don't want to steal this without giving acknowledgement that Elder Sonny Piles often says in comments about California, but the Apostle Paul never was in California. And I feel that way, and if you ever spend much time there, you get the sense it's a beautiful state. The people are interesting, let's just put it that way. In the hotel parking lot, we had two, and this is in a pretty nice, so-called nice part of a town called Milpitas, but we had two kind of old, broken-down RV camper in the hotel parking lot. And one of them's been there for at least a year and a half every time I've gone there. So anyway, it gives you a sense of some of, and the crime. You have to be so careful about what you leave in the car and everything. But very thankful that it was safe travels in both directions, and was able to arrive home. And we had good work meetings while I was there. But through that week, you know, it kept coming to me, what am I going to speak about? And I started with one thing on my mind, and it completely shifted to something else. And not sure all the reasons why, but I'm going to go with what that is. And I wanted to start in Psalms 106. And I don't want to read the whole thing, but I want to read through a portion of it. And I want to make a point here through this. But we'll start Psalms 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Of course, David is talking about his chosen people, the Israelites. Verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, acknowledging the sin. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. So when they were in captivity in Egypt, saying that the fathers understood not, meaning not, obviously Moses knew what was going on, but not everybody, not all the Israelites fully understood all that was going on in those wonders. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. So that's referring to that moment when they came up on the Red Sea, and they expressed great discontent with the fact that Pharaoh was coming after them, and they were trapped there in that area in spite of all that had been done to even get them out of Egypt. And that's what he's referring to, is that the people were complaining. Nevertheless, meaning regardless of all that, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. So he demonstrated his power in so many ways through all these wonders. God demonstrating his power to his people, his chosen. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. So he took them through the Red Sea. We all know that event. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, meaning the Egyptians, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, the Egyptians. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. So he destroyed those enemies in that army of Pharaoh's army. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praise. So we know the story. If you go back and read all the details of that, that they're on the other side, and the waters come over, and it kills their enemies, and they praise God's name for all the miracle that he did to take care of them. Again, I'll repeat verse 12. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Verse 13, and this is an example of what I'm really getting to. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, which eventually is what led them into 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. But yet they complained, and the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan. We haven't talked about that, but this is something that happened during this period of time, and covered the company of Abram. And a fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. And we know about that when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. Thus they changed their glory into similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot, and I'll stop here, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. So this is really a psalm that tells the story of the ups and downs of the attitude of the Israeli people when God was doing all these marvelous things for them and bringing them out of Egypt. And it's so hard to understand when you just read through this, to think of yourself being there and seeing those miracles and still forgetting God, losing sight of Him, not looking toward Him, not having confidence that He's going to continue to care for you in whatever these wanderings are. And you can draw an analogy to some degree with that, with what we see, of course, in our own country. We're talking about the Bible and the Israeli people in this period of time, hundreds of years, okay? And when we get over into the New Testament in a little while, there was a period of 400 years of between the last verse of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, and of course the story of our Lord and Savior coming down and being here. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had all that time. The scriptures were done. They had been completed. They had all this time to study these scriptures. All right? And yet, when Christ was here, they didn't recognize him for who he was. And it's so hard to understand. But then you look at the United States. We have a constitution that was put forth in the late 1700s. Of course, we declared our independence in 1776, and we had a constitution a little bit after that. And how old is the country? 270 years or so? I haven't done the math lately. But in only, you know, 250 years, we've strayed so far away from what that constitution outlines. And that constitution was based on what God did for us. Just the, you go to Genesis, and in Genesis, and I don't know whether it was chapter 1 or chapter 2, but God said, I made them male and female. And look at the things that were going on now. We're trying to say that doesn't exist. All right? The sin that has come upon, there is no fear of God. As we know, Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite verses, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. There is no fear of God in so much of this world today. That's why there's all this deviation. And this is exactly the same thing in many ways that went on with the Israelites. Okay? And so, we all know this, and I'm just pointing out something that I know you know. And I want to talk about a couple of prophecies. We know if you go into Genesis 49, when Jacob is talking to all of his sons, 12 sons, and it's right before he passes away, which is at the end of that chapter, and he talks about the sepulcher never leaving the tribe of Judah, and talks about Shiloh, and that was a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. Then we can look in Psalms 22. And I want to go to 22. Let's start kind of in the middle of 22. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. So think about Christ hanging on the cross, his arms up like that, and all of this, his bones and just showing, and they're just staring at him. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, hast thee to help me. So again, another prophecy of Jesus Christ. And the point that I am making here is that through this entire Old Testament, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's not my intent to spend a lot of time here, but of course in Isaiah chapter 7, there are comments about piercing his hands. In Isaiah 53 is an entire chapter talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, prophecy. And that's like 700 years in advance. This psalm written about 1,000 years in advance. All of these prophecies. And these Pharisees that were the separated ones and the ones that were the leader of the Jewish people in Christ's day, or took the leadership role, had all that time to study these scriptures and not take heed to them. And so, if you come into Matthew, let's move over into the New Testament and go to the book of Matthew, and we'll go to Matthew 10. It's my intent in this talk this morning to highlight how the Gentiles ended up getting the words of the good Lord handed to us, and how thankful we should be for that. So if you go to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll read the first few verses here. Verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and manner of disease." So it's talking about Jesus Christ and what he did for the disciples at this moment. "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." I'm not going to go through those, but he lists them all. And then we get down to verse 5. "These 12, meaning the apostles, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he's calling his apostles together and he's telling them to go out and preach about Jesus Christ, about his word, about his message. But he's telling them to not go see the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but to focus on the house of Israel and specifically the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, lost sheep does not mean sheep that are not children of God. It means sheep who are children of God that are lost in terms of understanding of why Jesus is here and what he and his underlying message of saving us from our sins. Verse 7, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses." I'll stop there with verse 8. Heal the sick. Now, why did they have to do that? Well, at this point, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures. They had the Old Testament, which was a prophecy of Christ's coming. Okay? And anybody who was well studied in the Old Testament should be able to recognize that as Christ's ministry started and as it continued on and they learned more about him, that this was indeed the Christ. But in order for people to take notice and to recognize these things, they had to do some miracles, all right? And the apostles were given some of those powers for in order to bring attention to the message and for people to recognize this. But of course, we know that a wicked generation is always looking for signs and there's never enough. And Jesus comments about that elsewhere. So if we go to the very end of Matthew, chapter 28. So keep in mind, you know, those were words that Jesus was saying. They were in the red letters in verse 10, several of them, the last two or three verses that I read. And if we go to the 28th chapter, and let's go down to, we'll start with verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." So this is toward the end of his ministry, okay? "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Notice that some of the disciples doubted. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." I want to comment because the last time I spoke, I talked about meekness and all power under complete control, meekness. And that was what Jesus demonstrated always. But verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And I want to emphasize in verse 18, he said, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So he's telling them at the end of his ministry that you are to go out and teach all nations, not just the Jewish nation. Whereas back in chapter 10, he instructed them to focus on the Jewish people. Now, of course, we know the reason he did that is because the Jewish people largely rejected him. Now, if you go to the end of Mark, you'll get additional confirmation of that same thing. So if we go to Mark chapter 16, and we'll pick up that version of it, and we'll start in about verse 14. "Afterward he appeared unto the 11," so this is the same message, "as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them," so see, they still had an unbelief. They were still struggling with it. "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And he's talking about every people. He's not talking about dogs and cats, but he's talking about people in all different nations. All right? There's no delineation between, you know, a certain people in terms of preaching the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now this is a statement of election right here, and shall is something that means that is going to happen. All right, shall is not a proposition. It's a statement of this will happen. It's a prediction. It is a statement of what will occur. So he that believeth, and notice it's believeth first, and then is baptized. So you have to believe before you're baptized, and that belief, where does that belief come from? From God Almighty, from the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not, if you don't believe, you're not a member of his elect children of God. And these are Jesus' words. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. He's talking about the 11, the apostles. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So he ascended at that point. Now there's more description of that ascension in the book of Acts, which is where we're going to go now. And we're going to pick up I will tell you the book of Romans, and you know, because of time I'm not going to go there, but the book of Romans comments about this same thing, that, you know, the Jews first, then the Gentiles. So if you go to the book of Acts, and just a kind of a high-level summary of the book of Acts, the first six chapters or so, of course, the day of Pentecost is described in Peter's sermon and the 3,000 people that were converted that day that the Holy Ghost came into. That happened in chapter 2, but the first six chapters of the book of Acts, alright, was still the apostles preaching to the Jews, alright, was still focused on the Jews. Now, at the very beginning of Acts, we see the story of the ascension, and then they start preaching to the Jews the word. But Jesus had told them to go preach to every creature. Right? And so, you move forward and you get, through those first six, and then, you know, along the latter part of, chapter six, and you go into chapter seven, we get to read about the sermon Stephen. And again, he's preaching to the Jews. And in that, chapter seven, he's outlining some of the forefathers kinds of stuff, just like what's in Psalms 106, are similar. He's not quoting 106, but he's quoting other Psalms. And then we see Stephen being stoned to death. At the end of chapter 7, then we go into chapter 8, and what do we learn about with chapter 8? Saul becoming Paul in the road to Damascus. Then we come to chapter 10. And chapter 10 is the story of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. In verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, a centurion in Roman days was a soldier, a leader of at least 100 men, and usually more than 100 men, because the size of their team, if you will, changes over time for a whole lot of reasons. One is they're in battle and some get killed, some desert. But generally speaking, it's at least 100 men. And the Italian man, meaning from the Italian portion, from Italy. But he is in Caesarea, which is a coastal city on the Mediterranean, in that whole area to the east, to the west of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, I will also say that historians believe that this situation with Cornelius, this story, happened about 5 to 7, 8 years after Christ's ascension. So Christ is no longer physically down here on earth. He's ascended to heaven, and they've been preaching to the Jews, and now several years later, Peter has a vision that's described here. He's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the 9th hour of the day, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because it started around 6, so you count the 9 hours at roughly around 3 in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, he had great respect because he realized it was an angel, or it was sent, he was sent from the Lord. What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. God was going to answer his prayers. All right, verse 4, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. And we know that's Simon Peter, one of the apostles. It turns out that Joppa is about 30 miles due south of Caesarea on the same coastal line. So it's not a long ways. Takes a while to walk 30 miles in those days, or ride a horse, but it's not a long, long trip. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, meaning Simon Peter, lodgeth with one named Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel, which spake unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants. So the angel left, told him what to do, and Cornelius took it seriously, and he immediately called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So he had one of his soldiers who took good care of him and watched over him and continually, and the servants. And when he had declared all these things unto them, told them what had happened, he sent them to Joppa. So he immediately did what the angel asked. Sent those three men to Joppa. Three men. All Gentiles, just like he is. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. So while they're marching down the 30 miles to get to Joppa, Peter, who is in Joppa, went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. So, you know how sometimes it's really nice when we pray to go somewhere that's private, quiet, maybe something that has some natural beauty around it, so you can feel a spiritual presence maybe. So he went up on top of the house to get away from all the activity, to be by himself. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. So this is about noon the next day after the experience Cornelius had with the angel. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So he went to sleep. I wouldn't call it passed out, but he was not in a normal conscious state. And notice he was hungry. And I think that this was part of what needed to happen for the message that he was about to receive in this trance to make sense. He needed to be hungry because of the message that he received from the good Lord. Verse 11, and saw heaven open up. So heaven opened up in a certain vessel descending unto him as if it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So like a giant four-corner hammock. All right. And I think of it like a knitted hammock where you can kind of see through it. It's not a solid, like a tarp or something. That's the way I see it. It does say that it was knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, and wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So the fact that he was hungry made this more important, that he would, in a natural sense, want to kill and eat. But Peter said, no, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, there's a center column reference on this note that takes you back to Leviticus chapter 11. And we'll go back. I want to read just a portion of Leviticus chapter 11, because this is a part of the law where God outlined what the Jewish people were to eat and not eat. And it goes through great detail. So if we go to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. So it says, whatsoever parteth the hoof, meaning it's separated, and is cloven footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Now I will tell you, if you're an engineer, one of the things you notice is there's ands in here, okay? Parteth the hoof and cloven footed and cheweth the cud. That's a logic series that says all those things have to be true in order for the end result to be true. Verse 4, nevertheless, these shall not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof as the camel, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. Now, I will add to my little observation about the engineering, or, where it says or, is also a logic symbol that you use, and you can or things together, and it changes the meaning of the outcome. So I find it interesting that we see logic math right here in Leviticus as God outlines it in His Word. And it goes on and it talks about, it describes many of the other things that they are to eat or not eat. Okay? Now, if we go back to Acts, that's where the law is that Peter's referring to when he says, I haven't eaten anything unclean. Verse 15, and of Acts 10, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, happened three times, the vision, with this four-cornered sheet full of all these animals or different kinds of beasts, all right, which include, you know, fowls of the air, creeping things, wild beasts, as it stated in verse 12. Three times this happened. Now, while Peter doubted in himself that this vision which he had seen, what it should mean, he didn't understand fully what it meant at this point. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So they were downstairs. He was up on the roof. He had seen this, didn't fully understand what this meant. And called and asked whether Simon was the surname Peter were lodged there. So they were downstairs at the gate and they were calling for Simon Peter. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, he was still thinking about the vision on his mind, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So he's thinking about the vision, but the Spirit said, behold, three men. The Spirit said, three men. How many times did this happen? Three times with the vision that he had. Arise therefore, again the Spirit is saying to him, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them a doubting nothing. Don't doubt. Just do what I'm telling you, what the Spirit is telling him. For I have sent them. For the Spirit, meaning the good Lord, had sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews. So he was in good standing with the Jewish nation or the Jewish people, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So Cornelius basically said, you're supposed to come talk to me and talk to us. Verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. So they spent the night with him. And on the morrow, the next day, Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So he took a handful of his own brethren with him. Some of the Jewish people. Okay. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, so they arrived in the city where Cornelius was, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So he got a bunch of people together. So it's kind of like a church service. He's getting ready for the minister to show up. Okay. Of course, they didn't call it exactly that, but Peter was going to come speak to them, so he went and got some of his kinsmen and his close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. I'm not an angel. You know, I'm just a man, just like you are. So don't worship me. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So he went into the building and there's everybody there waiting to hear from Peter. And of course, Peter, at this point, I don't know that he knows what he's supposed to say. I don't know that he has in his mind what he's going to say. Very much like a preacher showing up at a service, not always knowing what they're going to speak about. Verse 28, and he said unto them, meaning Peter, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. So it's against the rules for him to be there. But God hath showed me And this is when he understood the vision. Now, whether he understood it before he said this or it just came to him at that moment, we don't know. But he now understood the vision and he's now stating it. Showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So now we know what the vision was. The vision was a vision telling Peter, these three men are there. Three times it went up and down. Don't call them unclean because I've cleansed them because they're my children. All right. Therefore, verse 29, came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. Now, what does gainsaying mean? It means without contradiction, without dispute. It means I came unto you quickly without questioning it. Because the Spirit told me to do this. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. So 4 days ago he was fasting up until this hour when the same hour of a day 4 days later. And I want to emphasize fasting. One of the reasons for fasting is to take your mind away from things of the world and sustenance and meditate on that which is above. So Cornelius, as a righteous or as a good man, was fasting in meditation when all these things happened previously. Until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. So he's telling the story, giving Peter the full update. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done that thou art come, thou hast well done, meaning you did what I asked. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So that's where Peter started. He said, no respecter of persons. Now, we know in the Bible, this is in the Bible, I think four times, about he is a respecter and he's not a respecter. If you go back to Abel, he said that he had respect for Abel and for his offering. And he had not respect for Cain and his offering. He respected Abel. But here it says he's no respecter. So you got to put it in the right context. And what is the context here? Is that he's saying all people are valued the same. All of my children are valued the same. I don't respect one over the other if they're my children. That's the context here of what he's saying. So there's no difference between the Jewish people that are standing here, Peter with his team, handful, and Cornelius and his. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So this has all been going on since John the Baptist was preaching it and baptized Jesus. And this has all been going on. And he's describing that and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witness, we being the apostles, are witness of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree, meaning this all happened, and it was happening in the Jewish world, and then they crucified him in spite of all those prophecies, with the Pharisees knew and read and should have recognized. Him God raised up the third day, meaning God raised Jesus Christ the third day and showed him openly, displayed it to many at that time. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And I want to emphasize, not to all the people, didn't show Jesus to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. Is this not pointing right at election, the doctrine of election? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, meaning the judge of the alive and the dead, the alive and the dead, all. To him give all the prophets witness, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of his sins, shall be forgiven of his sins. Absolutely forgiven. Statement of fact. While Peter, verse 44, yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Came down on all of them. This is separate. This is a smaller gathering. This isn't the day of Pentecost, but fell on these Gentiles. Day of Pentecost were Israelites. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, meaning the Jews that were there, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? They're just as good as we are. The Jews, the Holy Ghost came on them. Whatsoever God has cleansed, do not call uncommon and uncleansed. And verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They wanted him to stay and commune with them. Now there's so much more, and I've run out of time. I submit to you that Jesus told the apostles before he ascended to go preach to every creature. And it didn't happen right away. And I don't know exactly why it didn't happen right away. It may be that this was the appointed time for that to start. All right. And Peter understood that vision, and that was the beginning of opening this up to the Gentiles. And for this, we should be most grateful and thankful because of what God did for us. And I want to close by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you guys have heard this many times, but this is a beautiful, beautiful set of scriptures that we need to always look to and look toward. Starting in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those that are dead in the grave. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, those of us that are here when Jesus comes back, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Well, what a glorious moment. What a glorious moment that's going to be in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we get to leave all this nonsense behind. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another continually with these words. We're in it because of what he did for us, and that story with Cornelius is the story where that is unfolded to the Gentiles in such a glorious way.